Our kind Heavenly Father, we're thankful and for your love and your mercy and the grace you bestow upon us. And Lord, we seek your word this morning. We seek you to bless us, but that you will edify us, that you will speak to us so that we will have a closer walk with you, that we may make the right choice in our lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Actually, Cliff, you can go back there. Tell them not to make any more, because there's more there's some bulletins in here that have them already inside. That way he doesn't have to waste any more paper. There's a few more in the bulletins. When the elders and I prepare the preaching schedule, the quarterly preaching schedule, I take my home and I usually write on mine what I'm going to preach in the quarter. You know, some of you know that I'm OCD, and so I need to be prepared ahead of schedule. So I prepare ahead of schedule. I know what I'm going to be preaching about. So I had already a sermon prepared for today, and God saw fit to change my plans. You know, God does that often. You know, he changes your plans because he thinks that there's a better way. And so he changed my plans and convicted me of speaking what I'm going to present to you today, but primarily because he needed to talk to me. It was a message for me, and that I hope that is certainly a message that you need to hear too. You notice the title of the message: Jesus, a Better Choice. Jesus, a Better Choice. This year has gone by quickly, hasn't it? I mean, I can't believe that we're in November already. But you know what they say, that the older you get, the faster time goes by, doesn't it? So time must be flying for you, David, right? It really must be flying for you. But I've been experiencing some of that, the time flying by. This year has been certainly interesting, and a lot of things have happened in our country and in our world. Not good things. You know, we've a lot of terrorist attacks that have taken place, and divisiveness in our country between races, the murder of police officers. We've had, you know, two more that were killed this past week. Lots of things have happened this year. Yeah. And of course, this year is of particular interest because it is election year, right? And on Tuesday, the citizens of our country will elect the person who will become the 45th president of the United States. And quite frankly, I don't remember the last time we had a more contentious election season. It certainly has been interesting. And you know, a lot of it has to do with the issues that that we perceive are important. In fact, you'll probably hear in the radio, and maybe you feel this way, that this election is the most important in the modern history, some people say. Again, because of the issues that that we perceive are important and are happening in our country, and I got to be honest with you, I mean, some of you already know this, but this time around, I have been very interested in the election season. I have been very involved. I have been very vocal in the election. Some of you know this already, in the election. See, in fact, the last time I remember that I had been this interested in the election, I was a teenager and I wasn't even voting yet. But this time, I've been in. I've been keeping tabs with everything because, again, some important issues that are happening. This time around, our election season has been a particular interest, at least it was, for us Seventh-day Adventists, because a well-known Seventh-day Adventist was running for president, right? Mr. Ben Carson. And some people would ask me, well, what do you think about Ben Carson running for president? And I would say, well, you know, I like the guy. He's a really nice guy, but I don't think it's a good idea for him to run for president. Politics is a very dirty business, and as we have seen, especially this past election, during this election. And so I thought that would be bad for his spiritual life. So I don't think so, although I must admit, you know, I probably, and some of you probably wish that he was the nominee this year. But, you know, we're thinking about his spirituality. Now, I have received this in the last few months, you know, well-intentioned statements or from people who believe that we as Seventh-day Adventists should not be involved in politics at all. I've received some statements from the spirit of prophecy that seem to suggest that Seventh-day Adventists should not be involved in politics. Now, you know how it is. We all ought to study everything in context, right? You know that. I was looking at this, and in fact, the White Estate has a paper that is titled, Should We Exercise Our Right to Vote? And specifically, the Seventh-day Adventists, should we Seventh-day Adventists do this? It's a well-known paper, well-done paper. It's long enough, has a lot of history on it. And in it has a number of quotations from Ellen White and others. Talks a little bit about the history. When it's all said and done, we ought to basically follow our conscience when we, you know, involved in politics. And we have to have our priorities straight, but we ought to follow our conscience. This is, in essence, what we find in the spirit of prophecy. But now, this time around, we are stuck with two candidates, and much has been said about the character of the candidates that were stuck. Mind you, there's more than two, as you probably know, but primarily, we're stuck with two choices. And much has been said about them, about their being unfit to be president. I think it's safe to say that neither of these people should be an example of moral behavior. We should not follow these people because of that. And yet, we still have to choose. We still have to make a choice. Now, some will say, well, no, you don't really have to make a choice. You could just choose not to vote. Right? Some people, you know, that's fine. Some people believe like that. Others will say, well, it is our civic responsibility to do that. And if that's what you believe, fantastic. But as Americans, we have the privilege of being able to choose our leaders. It is a privilege that we have. Not everybody around the world has the same privilege. We have the privilege. Choice is a blessing. And you know, the choices we make can have an impact in our lives and in the life of others. And some will say this time around, the choice you make this on this election season can have an impact for the next few generations, some will say. Choices are important. They have an impact. Eleanor Roosevelt, speaking of choices, once said that one's philosophy is not best expressed in words. It is expressed in the choices one makes. In the long run, we shape our lives and we shape ourselves. The process never ends until we die, and the choices we make are ultimately our responsibility. She seemed to be saying again that the choices we make can have an impact on our lives and on ourselves. And again, some will say in the lives of others. And so again, as Americans, we have been blessed with a freedom of choice. But more importantly, God has given us the freedom of choice. And when this election season is over, and I pray that it will be over on Tuesday, that it doesn't linger for another who knows how long. I praise God when it's over. But when November 8th comes along and it all finishes, and by Wednesday we know who the new president is, our responsibility to choose does not end on November 8th. Every day, we have to make a choice. As Mrs. Roosevelt seemed to suggest, the choice that we make can shape our lives, clearly in this world, but I'd like to suggest that the choice we make can also shape and influence our eternal life. So what choice will you make today? Open your Bibles to Joshua 24. That's where we're going to spend a little bit of time. Joshua chapter 24. And while you look for that in your Bibles, I will share a little bit of context. By the time we're reading in Joshua 24, by this time, the children of Israel, of course, had crossed to the Promised Land. And by this time, that the inheritance had been given out. All the tribes had received their inheritance. By this time, the land was at peace. And now Joshua, their leader, was old. He was about to die, and he knew it. And so he gathered all the children of Israel in a place called Shechem. Shechem was a city located about 35 miles north of Jerusalem. And there he delivered what has been referred to as the covenant at Shechem. And in that covenant, he starts the covenant by reviewing a history of Israel. Starting with Abraham, God calling Abraham, and then his sons Isaac and Jacob to their time in Egypt, and then freed from the Egyptian bondage, and 40 years in the desert, and now they're in the promised land. See, Joshua was reviewing with them all the things that God had done for them throughout all these years. And notice what he says in verse 13. Of course, God is speaking through Joshua. Notice Joshua 24, verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. See, God paints the picture here. He's telling them, listen, look at all the things I've done for you. I have done all this for you. In fact, the children of Israel were not in the promised land because they were the most holy and good people out there. They were in the promised land because God kept his promise. Because God said from day one, I'm going to take you there. And God kept his promise in spite of them. In spite of their rebellion, their constant bickering and turning their backs on God, God still kept his promise. God still did all these things for them. They were living in houses that weren't theirs, that didn't build. They were eating of plants they did not, of the fruit of plants they didn't plant themselves. I have done this for you. You know, I am in awe of God. Because in spite of ourselves, in spite of the fact that we have been in rebellion too, in spite of the fact that there's times that we turn our back on God, there he is continuing to meet our needs, putting a roof over our heads, giving us a job, giving us food, giving us health, giving us a family, and above all, saving us through Jesus. He still does it. And with the children of Israel, he kept his promise, taking them into the promised land. And friends, you can count on it. God has a promise for us too to take us into the promised land. I have done this for you. All this is because of me. And because God tells them that, God has certainly the right to ask of them anything. I've done this for you. If whatever I ask, if I say jump, you say how high, sir? So he asks of them. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers have served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. You see, it seems that in spite of all that God had done for the children of Israel, they were still worshiping the gods that their fathers had served. They were still doing it. Now, they were at Shechem, the very place that where they were gathered and reviewing this history and receiving this covenant. It was that place, the very place where Jacob, if you remember in Genesis chapter 35, Jacob had put away the strange gods of his family and buried him under an oak tree. And there, it's no coincidence that they were there. Because God is asking of them the same thing. Put away the gods of your fathers. You see, the children of Israel now had conquered the Canaanites, but they had brought with them some of the idols of the Canaanites, and now they were worshiping them. Those very idols of the Canaanites that they had conquered. You see, the tendency toward idolatry was developing there. It was developed in, and it continued to be a marked characteristic of the children of Israel, even though they were in the promised land now. And Joshua knew it. Joshua knew it. He knew that now idolatry was secretly practiced by some Israelites, even though they had made an outward expression of their desire to follow God in chapter 22. Yeah, we're going to choose God. Yeah, we're going to vote for God. But Joshua knew that idolatry was in their hearts. They were continue doing this. And friends, many who today make high pretensions of Christianity, like the Israelites, cherish some secret idol in their hearts. That could be a possibility that some of you this morning. a secret idol in their hearts, friends. And make no mistake, if we allow this to continue, if we don't take that idol of our hearts, it's going to prove ruin to your Christian life. It's going to ruin your soul. Make no mistake, sometimes we think, nah, it doesn't matter, it's not a big deal, but if it's in there, trust me when I tell you, it's going to destroy you. And Joshua knew this. Joshua knew they had a secret idols in their heart, and it was going to be proved a destruction of them. So serve him in sincerity and truth. Serve God in sincerity and in truth, because our service to God has to be more than just words. It has to be more than an outward appearance. It has to be sincere. It has to come from the heart. Now, God had done all this for them. God had kept his promise. God did not owe them anything anymore, because he kept his promise. This is what he told Abraham from day one all the way till now. They were in the promised land. God could have said, listen, I don't owe you anything. I have done this for you. I'm putting my foot down now. I'm putting my foot down, and now you're going to obey me whether you want to or not. That's the way it's going to be. God could have done that. He had the right to do it. But notice, God still gives them a choice. He gives them a choice. Verse 15, our scripture reading, and this is a well-known passage. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which the fathers, your fathers, served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell in, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice the contrast that God presents here, that Joshua is presenting here. The choice was between God, the God who had kept his promise, the God who had preserved them, the God who had provided for them, the God who did everything for them, the God who created them. The choice was between him and the other gods that their forefathers had served. Choose between them and me. Talk about irony of ironies, friends. The thought that serving God would seem undesirable to them. The thought that serving God would seem evil to them in spite of all that God had still done for them. But that was a choice. That was a choice that they had to make, friends. And make no mistake, it's the choice that we have to make. Choose for yourselves this day. See, they had to choose. Because God does not force himself upon anybody. The service had to come from their hearts. And that's the choice they had to make. That was the contrast presented to them, friends. And the fact is, friends, the necessity to choose is no less real and no less ironic for us today than it was for the children of Israel. We have to make the same choice. And anybody who sensitively reflects on all that God has done for them in their lives has no other choice but to be loyal to God. That's what makes sense. And yet, could it be, friends, that we are, like the children of Israel, often choosing the gods of our fathers, the gods that everybody else is worshiping? You see, that this covenant was a practical one in that their choice had to be shown by actions. It was more than just words. Again, notice verse 14. He says, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river. Their choice had to be shown by them putting away those gods. And of course, Joshua knew, as inspired prophet, he knew what the children of Israel would do. Notice in verse 19 and 20, he says, but Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm to you and consume you after he has done good. He has done you good. See, actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. There's a saying in Puerto Rico that it goes like, words are carried by the wind. Yeah? Las palabras se las lleva el viento, right? Carried by the wind. It's easy to speak. It's easy to say anything. But if you're saying you're going to make a choice for me, if you're saying you're going to vote for God, then you need to put away those foreign gods. If they didn't put away those foreign gods, God would not believe them. He would not believe them. And sometimes I wonder, does God believe us? Have we convinced God of our choice? Or could it be that we're still choosing the gods of the world, the gods our forefathers served, perhaps the gods that we used to serve before? Could that be our choice? You know those gods. The god of money, the god of work, the god of entertainment, the god of our personal endeavors and our personal desires, our personal goals, the gods that take away our time and our resource and our interests that belong to him. Could it be that we are choosing those gods? You see, sometimes I think that we're blind as to the times that we're living in. Yeah, we talk about it all the time. Yeah, you know, we're Seventh-day Adventists. We believe Jesus is coming soon. All the signs point to it. Blah, 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 blah. But sometimes the choices that we make do not reflect that. It reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew 24. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the flood came and took them all away. So it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And what Jesus was saying there is that in spite of the certainty of the coming destruction, the people in the days of Noah were living life as if nothing was happening. Whoop-de-doo. The end is coming. Yay. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. And could it be, friends, that we as Christians are doing the same thing? Sometimes, you've heard it said that we're the Church of Laodicea. How many of you remember, you know, hearing that? Yeah, we're the Church of Laodicea. And there I say, sometimes we say that with pride, as if that's a good thing. It's not a good thing. It's a call for us to wake up because of the times that we're living in. And the choices that we make ought to reflect that. Now, you know, one of the characteristics of this election season is that nobody likes the candidates. Nobody likes them. In fact, I heard that about 50% of the people who are voting this time around, both from the Republican and the Democrats, they're not voting for a candidate. They're just voting against the other one. Because they don't even like the candidate in their own party. The matter has become who do I like worse, you know? Who do I like the least anyway? Who's not as bad as the other? That's the choice. See, the characters of these two individuals, they're flawed. And yet people, in spite of this, are choosing to vote, are choosing to make their choice known, and they're vocal about it and everything. I mean, you know, I have been too, because of the issues, because of what's happening in our country and it's happening in our world. Because of those things, our vote, our necessity to vote is important, in spite of these clowns that we have up there. But I you know, the fact of the matter is, friends, what's happening in this country, what's happening in this world, it shouldn't surprise us. This is not a surprise for us. We've read how the story ends. We know this is exactly what's supposed to happen. We know that Satan has taken over, that the morale of our society is going downhill, that our country is going to hell in a handbasket, that he's taking control. We're seeing it happen, and that shouldn't surprise us because the Bible says it's going to happen. And We know that Daniel 20, chapter 2 says that God is going to establish his kingdom. And God's kingdom will destroy all these other kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We know that's going to happen because the Bible says it's going to happen. We know that all the things that we ought to expect in the time of the end, because Jesus said it in Matthew 24, and we're familiar with it. We know that the demise and the morale of society is going to happen because we see it in 2 Timothy 5. Shouldn't surprise us. And because of things like this, people are saying, no, this election season is the most important one. We have to vote, friends. But if this is happening in our country, as Christians, shouldn't, again, notice that they're voting for these characters in spite of their flaws because of these issues. And if that's the case, if these are the things that are happening in the world, shouldn't it be more important for us to choose God? Because of these things that are happening. And the fact of the matter is, God has already proven to us that we can trust and depend upon him. See, we don't have to scratch our heads with God and wonder what's coming after he's elected, you know? We know what we're getting because he's already proven it to us. His actions, it's not words. God has not made empty promises. He has shown it with his actions. He has provided for us. He's pursuing us. He has saved us. He sent Jesus so that all who believe may have eternal life. We know what we're getting with him. And because of the times that we're living in, and because of all these events, it is more important than ever for us to choose God. Choose his kingdom. You know, there is a lot of Christians, many a Christian and many a Seventh-day Adventist, and many of you here this morning are passionate about this election season. I know about it because I've spoken to some of you, and I've seen the Facebook posts of some others. I know you're passionate about it. A lot of people are passionate. But I wonder where we would be if we were as passionate for God and his kingdom as we have been for this election season. Where would we be today? See, all these things that are robbing us our time from God, our resources, our interest, all these things are things that are our own pursuits for this kingdom, for this kingdom. And some of them are good. You know, some of them are things that we're doing to make life in this kingdom at least a bit more bearable. They're important things. But there are things for this kingdom. There are things for this kingdom, friends. And the fact of the matter is, friends, no matter who ends up winning on Tuesday, God is still in control. And things are going to happen exactly the way he said they were. And if that's the case, shouldn't we be more intentional in seeking the kingdom of God? Because no matter how Satan paints these things, this world has nothing to offer. It's only temporary. In fact, this is not our home. It's not our home. Paul says that we should live as foreigners. Here. This is not our home. We're here temporarily. It should be our desire to go to our home. If you've ever been homesick, if you've been away from your home and you missed it, you would do anything to go home. But friends, that should be your desire right now. This is not it. In fact, when Jesus was brought before Pilate and questioned Jesus answered him in John 18:36. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." This is not my home, Jesus said. And if you're a follower of this Jesus, then this is not your home either. This is not your home. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you." All these other things, all your own personal pursuits, all the needs that you have, God, he promised to supply them, but he said, you need to seek first my kingdom. Not this kingdom, not the kingdom of Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, my kingdom. It's most important. Nothing and nobody should be more important to you than Jesus and his kingdom. That's what he's saying. He needs to be number one. He needs to be a priority. That's the choice we have to make. Because Jesus did not die on the cross so that you could have a better life in this world. Mm-mm. Jesus was not insulted. They didn't spit on his face. They didn't put a crown of thorns on his forehead. They didn't torture him. They didn't execute him as a common criminal so that you could have a nicer car or a better job or a bigger house. Those things are nice. And often God does bless us with those things, but let's not forget that those things are going to be burned up one day. And if we value those things above Jesus, above God and his kingdom, we're going to be burned up right with him. You may have noticed the sign up front. I put it a few weeks ago because I thought it was appropriate. And the question is, confused about the election? So maybe you may have read it. Confused about the election? The election is Tuesday, and some of you are still confused. People are confused. So the answer is, choose Jesus. Choose Jesus because he always keeps his promises. Yeah? Jesus is a better choice because he always keeps his promises. Because every 4 years, there's the same nonsense. Politicians promise everything. Oh, you know, lower taxes and oh, you know, safety and prosperity, a pie in the sky. And I swear that it's maybe they have a book with all the script, and every 4 years they just repeat it. And yes, I must acknowledge that there are some strong issues, some important issues this time around. But trust me, 4 years from now, they're going to be talking about the same thing. It's the same nonsense. If there's anything, and especially you younger generation who are not voting yet, there's one thing you need to remember. You can't trust politicians. It's just the way it is. But you can trust God. God's already proven it. He already did everything. In fact, if God doesn't do anything more for you, he's still giving you enough evidence to show you that you can trust him, you can depend on him, that he loves you, and that he's a better choice. Talk about promises. Jesus made a promise. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is the promise of Jesus, and we can take that to the bank. He keeps his promises. That kingdom is coming, and that's the kingdom I want to be part of. How about you? Well, if that's the kingdom we want to be part of, shouldn't our choices reflect that? They should. Our choice matters, and Jesus is a better choice. Some of you movie folks, movie buffs, may have watched this movie. It was a number of years ago. It was titled Casualties of War. It's a true story. A squad of soldiers that fought during the Vietnam War. And while they were there, they both saw and participated of some terrible crimes. And one of the crimes the squad participated on was the abduction and the rape of a young Vietnamese girl. And the main character of this movie is played by Michael J. Fox. And he plays Private Erickson, a soldier who was part of this squad but did not participate in the abduction and the rape of this young little Vietnamese girl. And most of the movie is about his struggle over what happened. And he says to the other men in the squad, "Just because each of us might at any second be blown away, we're acting like we can do anything we want. As though it doesn't matter what we do. I think it's just the opposite. Because we might be dead in the next split second, maybe we gotta be extra careful what we do. Because maybe it matters more. Maybe it matters more than we'll ever know." Sometimes I think we take God for granted. Yeah, God loves me. God is full of grace. Doesn't matter what I do. Whatever's going to happen is going to happen in this world. It doesn't matter what I choose to do. But the choices we make have an impact on us, on our lives, and our eternal ones. And because Jesus is coming soon, because this whole world is going to end soon, and all the signs point to it, right? Then maybe the choice that we make does matter. Maybe it matters more than you'll ever know. Can't say that this world is going to last much longer, because again, like I said, all the signs pointed to it, including this turbulent election season and all the issues that we perceive are important. And no matter what happens, God and prophet, God's going to come true. His word's going to come true. Bible prophecy will come true. And since that's true, then, friends, the choice that we make matters. And this morning, I want to challenge you, this afternoon already. I want to challenge you because God challenged me. So what I said, God saw fit to change my plans because he needed to speak to me. He knew how passionate I was about all this. He knew it. Sometimes he uses other people to point that out. Aren't we glad that we have wives? Chuck? Wifely advice. Yeah. Pointing it out, you know. God had to tell me, Nelson, you need to get your priorities straight. And that's why he said, you know, you need to look at this. Maybe we all need to get our priorities straight. And so I want to challenge you to make Jesus your priority. Over everything and over everybody. Everything and everybody. I want to challenge you, as we read in verse 14, to fear the Lord, to serve him in sincerity and in truth. Not just words, but in sincerity and in truth from your heart, and to prove it by putting away the gods that have taken his place. That's the challenge that I want to present to you this morning. Do you want to accept that challenge? Well, you know, I want to make this a bit more practical. We're going to sing our closing hymn is 309, I Surrender All. We know that song well. Some of you know it by heart. Today, I want you to really meditate on the lyrics of this song. And as you meditate on these lyrics, if it is your in all your heart, this is what you want to do. That I want, I'd like you to in a practical, symbolic way, just tell God by simply standing and coming forward and asking God's help as you make this choice. Because if you choose Jesus to be the priority of your life, if you choose God and his kingdom to be number one in your life, then he will help you. He will help you complete that. And so as we sing together, as you meditate on those lyrics, if you feel that you want to show God, this is my choice, I am voting for you. I am choosing you today. And every day I'll make the same choice. And then come forward. Because friends, it's not time to be playing church anymore. That time is over. Sometimes we feel, well, you know, as long as I go to church, I mean, I go to church every Sabbath or most Sabbaths, it's okay. But surrendering and choosing, making God a priority, has to be more than that. We need to commit ourselves, our family, our time, our money, our very lives to God and his kingdom. And the choice that God, that Joshua presented to his people is the same choice that you have. If it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, if you think that this world has something better to offer you and your family, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. But as for me, in my house, we're going to serve the Lord because Jesus is a better choice. And if that's your desire, if that's what you want to tell your friend, your neighbor, your fellow church member, if that's what you want to tell God this morning as we sing, I encourage you to stand and come forward. Let's sing, I Surrender All.